last week at our annual business meeting, we reported to you that we had purchased a new video projector, and it definitely has greater resolution than what we had before. Last Sunday was kind of a heavy Sunday, and the message this morning is a heavy one, and so I invite you back tonight to go with me to Alaska. And I'd like to show you pictures of God's beauty and creation in Alaska from my trip last June. The other night, Galen and Melanie were over at our house, and they liked it so much that I thought, well, maybe I ought to share it a little wider than that. So if you come and don't like it, it's Galen and Melanie's fault, so we'll just leave it at that. For many, many years now, as a fellowship, we have annually visited the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday on the Sunday nearest to the anniversary date of the infamous Roe versus Wade decision. And each year, as we come into that, it's always a very, very heavy time for all of us, because life is precious. Not only is it precious in the womb, but it is precious beyond that as well. And as we come each year, I kind of struggle with what is it that I would share this year with you. It seems like maybe I've said it all before, not only on Sanctity of Life Sunday, but on other occasions as well. And I was going through my file, and as I went through my file, I came across an article that was dated 1985. And my wife would say that's very dated if it was 1985. But the title of the article was "The Question Most People Ask About Abortion." It was written by Melody Green with Last Days Ministries out of Lindale, Texas. That ministry still is in operation now. And as I thought about that, read through that, something that just really impressed me is the same questions asked back then are still being asked now. And the same wrong answers given back then are still being given now. And so I felt like it was worthwhile for us to revisit these 12 timeless question and answers regarding abortion. And as we deal with that, I am primarily focusing in on abortion, but you will see that we also are going to inevitably come out of just abortion to deal with life all across the border, whether it's infanticide, whether it's euthanasia, whatever it might be. Whenever it's an issue of man taking life, then we begin to have to deal with, what about the sacredness of life? What is God's will and God's plan in that regard? And so as we begin to investigate that this morning, I pray that God would really guide us. It's true that many of the questions that are answered from a non-biblical worldview. They're answered from a postmodernist view that says everything is relative, everything is situational, there are no absolutes. And they factor God out of their answer. And often when a question is asked, it's kind of like, all right, here's the question, now you give me an answer. It's an either or, you have to answer it this way or this way. And it would be rather like me asking Fred Jones over here, Fred, have you quit beating your wife yet? Yes, he has. How many feel better about Fred as a result of that? Such a question is a loaded question, okay? It's a question that leads to some wrong understandings and applications along the way. And as we deal with questions that are asked, I will be highlighting a few points in which there is that kind of spin that is put in there, and it's because people are deceived, and because people are confused, and because people have biases, and because people do not know the Lord and do not have a biblical worldview. As we look to these questions, I have chosen to bring in some very modern applications for some of them, but also in each instance to take you to the Word of God, because ultimately it's the Word of God that gives us the right answer to each of the situations. Question number one, does the Bible give a stand on a woman who's pregnant and gets, say, German measles, and the baby she carries in her womb is most likely to be deformed or retarded. What can we do then? I want you to notice the phrase, is most likely to be retarded. Now, based upon what? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Melody Green gives this answer. The scripture doesn't change just because a child might be born with a handicap. What about the deformities that aren't detected before birth? Shall we just kill these children on the delivery table? If we can abort the defective unborn, why not just kill the defective newborn? The baby will be just as dead if killed 6 months before delivery as 6 minutes after. What's the difference? What if a 10-year-old gets a disease that leaves him deformed or blind? Shall we kill him too? It's no less savage to abort a deformed child than to exterminate a retarded adult. Where do you draw the line? If we decide to eliminate those who are imperfect, we need to ask ourselves two important questions. Number one, just how perfect does one need to be before one's allowed to live? How many of you would say that there's something imperfect in you? Okay, and question number two is, who is going to decide then who is not perfect enough to live? Who are you going to give that authority to do whatever is going to be done? And, you know, it's curious to me that so many times when such a hypothetical situation is presented, what is not presented is God anywhere in anything? And is God able to do something that ultimately will demonstrate that the doctors, even their best guesses, might be wrong? Let me share something with you that I received just in the last 2 weeks. It says, in a recent email, I read about a woman named Pam who knows the pain of considering abortion. More than 24 years ago, she and her husband, Bob, were serving as missionaries to the Philippines and praying for a fifth child. Pam contracted amoebic dysentery, an infection of the intestine caused by a parasite found in contaminated food and drink. She went into a coma and was treated with strong antibiotics before discovering that she was pregnant. Doctors urged her to abort the baby for her own safety and told her that the medicines had caused irreversible damage to her baby. She refused the abortion and cited her Christian faith as a reason for her hope that her son would be born without the devastating disabilities physicians had predicted. Pam said the doctors didn't think of it as life. They thought of it as a mass of fetal tissue. While pregnant, Pam nearly lost their baby four times, but refused to consider abortion. She recalled making a pledge to God with her husband, "If you will give us a son, we will name him Timothy, and we'll make him a preacher." Pam ultimately spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed and eventually gave birth to a healthy baby boy, August 14, 1987. Pam's youngest son, is indeed a preacher. He preaches in prisons, makes hospital visits, and serves with his father's ministry in the Philippines. He also plays football. Pam's son is Tim Tebow. The University of Florida's star quarterback became the first sophomore in history to win college football's highest award, the Heisman Trophy. His current role as quarterback of the Denver Broncos has provided an incredible platform for Christian witness. As a result, he is being called the Mile High Messiah. Tim's notoriety and his family's inspiring story has given Pam numerous opportunities to speak on behalf of women's centers across the country. Pam Tebow believes that every little baby you save matters. How many agree? Every one. My younger brother, Jerry, just turned 49. I'm 69. He arrived late. He surprised everybody. Though at that point, abortions were not being promoted, if you please, as they are today, the reality is that before mother was diagnosed as being pregnant, the doctor says, "It's your thyroid, it's this, it's that, it's something else," and gave her a number of different medications. Okay? when she finally went in and demanded of the doctor that he do a pregnancy test, and it came back, well, you're going to have a baby. She says, I've been trying to tell you this all along. The question, of course, was, would there be problems? Would there be side effects? The reality is, my younger brother, when he was born, was very sensitive to medication because of the number of medications that mom had been on. He did have some hearing issues through his childhood with many inner ear infections, and end up having tubes. And now is handicapped in the sense that he has hearing aids in both ears. He went to seminary, became a pastor, and used his gift of being handicapped in his hearing to learn sign language and be used of God in church services to preach the gospel to people who are hearing impaired. Because of mom's age, when she became pregnant, on today's terms, they had advised her today for sure, you need to abort. For your sake, for the baby's sake, for the medicines he's been given, you need to get rid of him. I'm thankful that he's still here, 49 years later, and able to be used by God. When I talked to him on his birthday, he was taking his adopted children to Bible study. And his oldest adopted son is just turning 16 and was driving the car. And so it was an interesting conversation. Dim your lights. Da-da-da. So he's learning about a new aspect of parenthood that he has not experienced before. Question number two. There is one thing I'm confused about, and that's rape. I have never been raped, but if I had been, became pregnant, I would die at the thought of carrying a cruel, thoughtless stranger's baby. If you did become pregnant by rape, what would God want you to do? Well, that would seem a fair question. What would God want you to do? Here's the answer that Melody Green gives. It says, first of all, rape practically never results in pregnancy due to the trauma involved. But if it should occur, what is needed is loving support and assistance for the mother, not added guilt for her already burdened heart. It's a strange sort of justice that would kill an innocent child for the crime of its father. Two wrongs never make a right. One violent act does not condone another. If this were to happen to you, I know God would help you to forgive the baby's father and give you a real love for the baby, whether you kept it or gave it up for adoption. After all, that baby would be half yours, no matter who the father was. Think about this. If you found out tomorrow that you were the product of rape, would you wish that your mother had considered abortion? Think about from that perspective. I want to give you a couple scriptures to think about. Number one comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 and verse 5. Listen, O islands, and to me, and hearken, ye children from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. That passage, if you'll read it in its context, is actually speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gave his name. They shall call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He called him from even before the womb, from the foundation of the world, God knew. And Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. If God does allow conception following a rape, then surely that life inside is precious to God, because all life is precious to God. How many have heard of the name of a lady by the name of Ethel Waters? Anybody heard that name? How many of you know that she was a byproduct of rape? Her mother was raped by a white man. Ethel Waters was given a gift of music like few we know, and she used that for the glory of God. The reality is, listen to me, of abortions that are executed now, only about 1%, do you hear me? About 1% could be attributed theoretically to rape or incest. predominantly, that's 99%, are given because of other very selfish reasons for the most part. So there's difference, obviously, to consider there. Question number three. You have unfairly dramatized the issue of abortion by playing up the horrors. I want to stop there for just a second. Friends, you can't over-exaggerate the horrors of abortion. I've got pictures in my files that'll just make you weep. Abortion is a bloody, gruesome thing. It says, let's not become idol worshippers of a wad of cells that adhere to the wall of a uterus. Until these cells free themselves and become an independent functioning unit, they are hardly any different than any other tissue in the woman. Do we mourn over the loss of an appendix? A woman wanting an abortion has made a difficult decision. Let's not become judgmental and deny her what she wants. Such a woman needs all the Christian love we can manifest. Listen to Melody's answer. How can you compare an unborn child to a mere appendix? An appendix does not turn into a baby. It has no eternal soul, and it does not have the gift of life so generously bestowed by God. A baby is a different person with his or her own distinct set of chromosomes, different than any part of the mother. The child has its own blood supply that may even be different, a different type than the mother. And the child can be, obviously, half the time of the opposite sex of the mother. He or she is obviously a separate individual. And I just thought as I was reading through this and preparing to share it with you, in 1985, the Human Genome Project had not carried on to the point of understanding DNA like we understand today. And today, when we begin to study and track out DNA, we recognize every person is just what God says, totally an individual, entirely different from any other ever created. That is awesome. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and for that, we can surely praise God. In your bulletin, I printed the proverb from chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. It says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his works? That is a series of questions demanding an answer. And Cherry, thank you for sharing that illustration from that Holocaust victim, because that's right on target. We do know. We do know. And the question is, what will we do? Question number four. Don't unwanted children usually end up being battered and abused children later on in their life? The answer to that question is, listen to these statistics. According to a man by the name of Dr. Edward Linowski, professor of pediatrics of USC, he showed in a recent study of 674 battered children that 91% were planned pregnancies and 90% were legitimate. Also, statistics show conclusively, and they still do today, that since the legalization of abortion, child abuse has risen very sharply, along with illegitimate births, welfare, and overall national increase in immorality that is reaching epidemic proportions. Abortions in the United States in 1985 were listed at 15 million in this article. Cherry, what's your latest number that you're reading? Pardon? You shared that figure of 70. Some of what I saw this week was saying 50 million. Any way you look at it, that is a huge, huge number. Listen to what the scripture says, Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Luke 18, verse 15 and 16. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. One thing that I want us to be reminded of is this. When God gave a command to Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and what? fill up the earth. Then, when Noah came off the ark, we move into a new set of circumstances. You know what God said to Noah? Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. How many of you know that that's never been rescinded? That's still a command of God. And listen to me very carefully. This world is not going to be judged because of overpopulation. This world will be judged. You read the scripture. The judgment will come because of man's rebellion against God and rejection of Christ and their continued movement away from God's moral standards. Just as it was judged for such causes in the day of Noah, so it will be in the last days because of the wickedness, of man and his practices. Question number five. Isn't legally preventing a woman from having an abortion an invasion of her privacy? You know, the politically correct are sinking our ship very rapidly. Political correctness is so bizarre. Our laws are very funny. Not funny, but strange. They allow police to enter the privacy of people's homes to stop them from battering and abusing their children. And then they use the same force of law to guarantee the privacy and right of parents to grind up their babies before birth. In fact, I think almost all crime is done in private. Murder, theft, rape, kidnapping, etc. Does this mean that if we know what's going on, we turn our heads and look the other way so as to not to invade anyone's right to privacy? Of course not. Abortion is murder, and it cannot be tolerated any easier when committed behind closed doors than if it were performed on a street corner. In God's Word, we have some very powerful passages. I want to ask you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. We begin with verse 21. It says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And then verse 27 and 28, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. We talked about this in Sunday school. The reason God's judgment was upon the land of Canaan was because of their brutality and infant slaughter and sacrifices that they were guilty of. It says in Numbers 35, verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Ezekiel 16, verse 21 and 38, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and in jealousy. A number of passages, these are just three, refer to what happens when a land has been corrupted through child sacrifice so that the blood of innocence, in fact, has permeated the land. And God says, my judgment will come upon such a land. And it did on the Canaanites, and it did on Israel when they began to follow the ways of the Canaanites as well. Number six, a while back, one of my friends became pregnant. She asked me to drive her to the doctor's office to get an abortion. Since I was the only person she trusted, I did all I could do to help. I now feel that I have become an accomplice to murder since I actively supported her in her decision. Am I as guilty as if I had the abortion myself? Melody's answer is this. I'm sure that there are many mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and boyfriends who have either encouraged someone to get an abortion or actually helped them to obtain it as you did. You need to realize that since you assisted in that abortion, you are a partaker in that sin. By your actions, you were saying, yes, I agree with what you are doing. Since you now see the wickedness of this, you need to immediately go to the Lord and with your heart, whole heart, ask him to forgive you. He will be quick to do so as long as you are completely sincere. I also think it would be best for you to go back to your friend and ask for forgiveness for your help in leading her astray. Even though she may still think you did her a great favor, you might have a chance to share with her what God has shown you and how she too needs to repent and get right with God. Exodus chapter 21, there's a powerful, powerful passage of scripture in God's communication to them and to us. It says, verse 22, if men strive, two men are fighting, and hurt a woman who's pregnant or with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, the child does not die, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband, which will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. And if any mischief follows, in other words, the baby does die or is severely, severely injured, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, in the Levitical law, if a child was miscarried by abuse from somebody from the outside, what did the law say? It was murder. Does God consider a babe in the womb a human being then? Obviously. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is applied to the counsel that is being given here. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. As Cherry gave that illustration, she had opportunity and the sensitivity and the training to kind of probe in that young man's life. And the situation turned around. How many lives could have been spared had somebody said, no, I won't take you to Planned Parenthood, but I will take you to a pregnancy center. I'll take you to the pastor, and began to move in a direction that would produce life instead of death results. It's interesting that James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it's wrong, then it is wrong for somebody else to do as well, and you ought not to be complicit in the process. How many of you have heard of Abby Johnson? Abby Johnson? Abby Johnson worked in Planned Parenthood. She was originally a receptionist, and she felt in her heart of hearts that she was doing a wonderful good deed of helping women who chose to abort their babies by assisting them and taking them through this very difficult time. One day, as she was there as a receptionist, they asked her to come into the actual room where the surgery takes place, and she got to observe an abortion under and through the eyes of an ultrasound. As she watched this abortion through the ultrasound, all of a sudden her eyes were open and she realized what she had been a part of all that time and how many women she had aided to do something that was so terrible that she was now seeing before her eyes. I have a little article, just a highlight from a blog that she wrote. She says, she writes about her 2 years since resigning at Planned Parenthood. Today is year two, the second year since I walked away from Planned Parenthood, the anniversary of my new life. I'm a better mother, a better wife, a better friend, and a new creation in Christ. These 2 years have been the best of my life. I am filled with emotions today. I am happy because I never thought my life would turn out so beautiful. She's written a book entitled Unplanned. And in that book, she gives her testimony of how God got a hold of her and turned her around. And now she speaks for life. And God is using her. She's been on national television and has spoken in many of the crisis pregnancies meetings and so forth, and is an excellent spokesman for them along the way. Number seven, since Adam was not alive until God breathed into him the breath of life, and since the baby does not breathe until he leaves the womb, isn't it true that the unborn baby has no soul and therefore can be aborted without guilt? Here's the simple, straight answer. No, it's not true. Now, how many of you understand that what the Supreme Court actually ruled in Roe versus Wade really is related to this very thing? Saying that, well, you know, we can't be sure when life begins, and since we can't be sure, and we wouldn't know for sure unless it was out and breathing and alive, then what happens inside there must not have any impact. That's a lie. Okay? That's totally wrong. Now, here's something that's very curious, and that is, in the Scripture, and Scripture is our final authority, We read this morning, as in your hearing, Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, God knew you when you were in your mother's womb. God knew you when you were being formed. While you were in the whole process, God had a plan for your life. It's all part of that scripture. But let me share something else with you. In Luke 1:44, we have the situation where Elizabeth is now being met by Mary when Mary has been told that she is going to give birth to the Christ child. And here's the testimony from Luke 1:44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is speaking Paul to Timothy, and that from a child he had learned the scripture at the hands or at the mouth, at the teaching of his mother and grandmother. Now here's the thing you want to know. The passage in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they use the same word that's used in both of these circumstances I just quoted with you here in Luke 1 and also 2 Timothy 3. The word is briphos. And in the Strong's Concordance, you can look it up for yourself, the scripture uses the same word for a child in the womb as a child that's out and alive. So God has made a declaration in the Old and New Testament that a babe in the womb or outside the womb is a human being, is a child. We have scriptural authority for that. Number 8, isn't the age of viability, the ability for the baby to live outside the mother's womb, one of the deciding factors in whether or not someone should have an abortion? It seems to me that that would be a pretty fair way to decide. How many of you watched the news on Friday? How many of you on the news heard of a little baby named Melinda Starr Guido? Melinda Starr Guido in Los Angeles was born weighing 9.5 ounces. Friday, she was dismissed from the hospital weighing 4.5 pounds. Now I want you to think about something. That baby fit in the doctor's hand, just like this. The news said weighing less than a can of pop. Okay? 9.5 ounces. 4.5 months later, the baby's going home. And they're testing her eyesight is fine, her hearing is fine, her lungs are not fully developed yet, so that's in the process. But they have no reason to expect that she will not grow into a full, mature, and healthy baby. Viability. Now listen to me. Listen to me. What our temptation or tendency is to say, okay, you know, it just can't happen. How many of you remember a lady by the name of Sarah who was told when she was in her 90s that she was going to have a baby? How many of you remember that story out of the scripture? Not a story, but a reality. And the scripture says, with God, all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for God. So when we come into this idea about viability and throw that out in such a high-sounding tune, all we're trying to do is find an excuse to take a life that God has already declared to be precious and valuable in his sight. Question number nine. Is it fair to bring an unwanted baby into this world? I want to cue you to two words. One is fair. The other is unwanted. How many of you know that the only use of fair in the Bible is when somebody was good looking? David was fair. He was also called a ruddy young man. That's the only use of fair. By the way, fair is not a biblical term in terms of weighing and measuring and valuing morality and what is right. The word that you need to use is holy and righteous and just and good and true. Those are proper biblical words. So when the question is asked, is it fair? Let's ask, is it holy? Now let's move the next step, an unwanted baby. unwanted by whom? How many of you know that there are thousands of parents who would love to adopt and hold a baby in their arms? They have tried. They are not able to have family naturally, and they are on waiting lists to receive adoption, adoptive babies. And so this idea of being unwanted is really a misnomer of a great proportion. The scripture says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Are you unwanted? No. God wanted to make you, and he made you. Something further that I want to emphasize to you is God proved the worth of man by sending his son to die on the cross. You want to know whether somebody is wanted or has value or worth? Look at the price that was paid for our redemption. Christ died to redeem us. We can praise him for his mercy. If your parents and or pastor counsel you to get an abortion, what should you do? Goes on in her answer to say that she knew of a young woman who was seeking really somebody to give her permission or help her or to pass off the buck onto them for her receiving an abortion. Here's the answer that I give to you, paraphrased in what she says here. Authorities, father, mother, pastors, are all accountable to God. And their counsel is of great significance, and they will give an account before God for the counsel that they do give. But there comes a point, and I've listed a couple passages there in your bulletin in Acts. Peter and John were before the Pharisees, and they were commanded, "Don't preach in this name again." How many of you remember how they answered? Their answer is it right for us to obey God or man? What's the answer to that question? We must obey God. And so when someone is trying to promote us to do something that we know is contrary to God's word, then God would hold us accountable to say, "No, I cannot do that. That would be sin for me to do that, and therefore I cannot and I will not do that." It's interesting as you think about that there's, how many of you remember Jim Jones? I'm dating myself just a little bit. We have a phrase that came out of that: don't drink the Kool-Aid. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Here's an authority. And how many people were killed by following authority that was ungodly and out of God's will, and then he talked them into dying with him as they drank the Kool-Aid? Just because somebody's in authority does not make them right when God has given a higher command. Number 11, isn't it true that before 1973, when abortion was made legal, that 5,000 to 10,000 a year women a year died from back alley abortions? The answer is that's not true. And I know we've gone over a little bit, but I want to highlight something for you for just a second. I hold in my hand something, and here's the title of it: Confession of an Ex-Abortionist. This is written by Dr. Bernard Nathanson. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was responsible for 75,000 abortions. Did you hear what I said? As an atheist doctor, he was responsible for 75,000 abortions. He was also responsible for something else, and he writes about it in this Confession of an Ex-Abortionist, that he set out with the help of others to make it possible for abortion to be legal in America. He said, at the time they set out in 1968 to bring this to pass, 60% of the people in a legitimate poll were against abortion. He says, we did some specific things. Listen to some of the specific things that they were involved with. He says, I was one of the founders of the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, NARAL. Through these mediums, they brought about a spin and a twist that led to the Roe versus Wade decision. Number one, the first key tactic was to capture the media and to feed the media the information that would then change the feeling of the people. It says, we announced to the media, let me back up just one more, knowing that if a true poll were taken, we would be soundly defeated, we simply fabricated the results of fictional polls. We announced to the media that we had taken polls and that 60% of Americans were in favor of permissive abortion, opposite of what the real statistics were. It says, this is the tactic of self-fulfilling lie. Few people care to be in the minority. We aroused enough sympathy to sell our program of permissive abortion by fabricating the number of illegal abortions done annually in the United States. The actual figure was approaching 10,000, but we gave them the figure of 1 million. Repeating the big lie often enough convinces the public. The number of women dying from illegal abortions was around 200 to 250 annually. The figure that we constantly fed the media was 10,000. Through those lies and those false figures, they influenced public opinion and the courts to begin to come to the decision. Second key tactic was to play the Catholic card. And what he explains as the Catholic card is to say that only a few radical Catholics are against abortion and other people are not against abortion. So if you don't want to be listed in this category, then you need to come around and you need to... Didn't mention the fact that there were many evangelical Christians that had a stand. It's interesting spin of events. This atheist, abortionist, later became a Catholic and was baptized in the Catholic Church in 1996 after he changed his direction entirely. It says the third key tactic was that denigration and suppression of all scientific evidence that life begins at conception. He goes on in the paragraph describing that to say, as he studied it further, and as the ultrasound came out, and all the further development, he says that the reality is there is no question scientifically about when conception begins. But that doesn't sell well in pro-choice. To tell people it is from beginning a baby. Listen, he says, if that's true, then why are doctors who are informed and know this continuing to carry out abortions? He says, simple arithmetic is the answer. $300 a time, 1.55 million abortions mean an industry generating $500 million annually, of which most goes in the pocket of the physician. He says, as a scientist, I know, not believe, know that unborn life begins at conception. This time that he was writing this, he was not, he says, I am not a formal religionist, but I do believe with all my heart that there is a divinity of existence which commands us to declare a final and irreversible halt to this infinitely sad and shameful crime against humanity. That's from somebody that had performed 75,000 of them. And the records continue to show people who will open their eyes and then open their mouth are taking a stand against that. Last question, number 12. If we make abortion illegal, they will still go on. The poor will suffer. The rich will get them anyway. So what's the point? At least if they are legal, everyone will get good, clean medical care. I'm going to say stupid. She says, I agree that there will still go on. They will still go on, but not in such high numbers. As for the rich, they have always been better able to afford their vices. It would be just as wise to buy abortions for the poor as it would be to buy them heroin. Yes, abortions will go on. Rape also goes on in spite of our laws. Should it no longer be a crime? Or should we spend tax money to buy a rapist a good, clean hotel room to commit his crime? After all, he's going to rape people anyway. Let me share a scripture with you from Romans, chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As I close this message, I need to make sure to leave you with this understanding. And as I know the heart of Cherry, and as I know the heart of the Women's Resource Center, our position and what I've shared with you this morning is not to pronounce judgment or damnation upon people who have been a part of an abortion. That is not our view whatsoever. Our heart is that hurting people need healing. And the only healing that is possible, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall make you free. Knowing the truth that what a person has done. She mentioned in her report the post-abortive counseling. I've read statistics that 25 years after someone has had an abortion, they are still going through traumatic issues if they have not received the kind of godly counsel and direction and worked it through in a biblical sense. There are consequences for those wrong choices. And that's what we're trying to address. We're warning against that. But we're also announcing that there are hurting people out there, and ministries like we support in the Women's Resource Center are available to help women who have had abortion and men that have been involved with that, to try to head off those who are thinking about abortion because they've been lied to and been confused and think that that's going to be a solution to their problem, and to make available services to let them know someone cares, to direct them how to carry on through the child to term, and maybe along the way recognize the privilege of parenting and do an excellent job and keep the child, or to make possible an adoption rather than abortion. But here's some statistics that I want us to recognize, and that is every one of those involved in abortion, the man, the woman, the parents, the siblings, the friends and associates, everyone that's involved in this is someone for whom Christ died. Amen? They have value also. The Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is about all life. Those people have value also. And the Lord came to set the captives free, to give beauty for ashes, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. People can be liberated from the bondage of the guilt and the shame of their sexual life that brought them into a place, or for the choice that they made in a moment of pressure to follow through with an abortion, whatever the case might be, the Word of God and the truth of God can bring healing to such people. And we need, and we are available to try to meet with such people, to pray with such people, to direct such people, to equip such people so that healing can take place in their life. If they've never been saved, they obviously have, first point, a need to know Christ as their personal Savior. But Christians sin also. And so some of these abortions are part of Christians' lives. And those Christians need to acknowledge their sin, confess it. And my Bible says if we confess our sin, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, friends, what we believe about the sanctity of life should direct our inquiry of every candidate that's running for office, in any office, locally and nationally. If we're going to spare God's wrath and judgment upon our land, it's only going to come through repentance and turning around and coming back to what is right. And we need to acknowledge and own up to what we have done, that it's sin and it's wrong, and we need to be brokenhearted over it. I hear statistics, and yet I hear statistics ignored. someone just recently said about 4,500 of our troops were killed in Iraq and some 30,000 were injured. And friends, I hate that that happened to them and to their families. That is terrible. But do you recognize that there are about 4,000 babies a day in America that are aborted? Where's the outcry for that? One statistic I read, 115,000 per day in the world are aborted. Can God just look the other way when we're doing that to his creation? No. We must repent. We must cry out for our nation to come back to God. And we need godly leaders who will stand up and say so. How they stand. There's some papers out in the foyer there of stated positions of men who are running for office right now. I want you informed so you'll vote wisely when fall comes. If you're here this morning and there's a burden on your heart or someone in your family, or something may have happened in your past, this morning is an opportunity to walk away having dumped your load at the throne of grace and received his mercy. This is always a difficult Sunday for Shelley and I. She kind of squirms every year when it comes around. We experience 2 miscarriages. For a year after the second miscarriage, every month Shelley had to have her blood checked because she had a precancerous situation related to the miscarriage of that child. We've lived on the edge of the loss of life and know how precious life is. And I'm here to tell you, God cares more. And we need to care. And hiding our head in the sand and hoping it'll go away is not permissible in God's eyes. And Jerry, what you shared from that Holocaust victim pierced my heart. Thank you for sharing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. Not only the gift of life, but the purchase of redemption, of eternal life. Where your Son became sin for us, that we might be forgiven of sin. And the sin of abortion is no different than the sin of lying. And we could list many others. Sin is sin. So, Father, you've made a way that our sin, when confessed and forsaken and repented of, can be covered with the blood. And we can be free. We can set aside that guilt and that judgment that guilt does bring when we've broken your standards and broken your law. Father, thank you for mercy and grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for our nation. Oh, how we pray for revival and repentance and turning around before it's too late. Lord, if the rest of the nation wouldn't do it, we can do it right here. It's important for us to be obedient to what we know in order to honor you with it. So Lord, what you've taught us, what you've touched us with today, may it impact our life. May it impact us as we hear other people speak in ways that are incorrect. May we share with them the truth, that they might be liberated, even as Abby Johnson and others, Dr. Nathanson, had been liberated. Thank you for your mercy in Christ Jesus. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, please.